read to you this morning from the Gospel of John, beginning at verse 39 of chapter 9 through chapter 10, verse 21. Chapter 9, verse 39 to chapter 10, verse 21. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with Jesus heard these words, and they said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And so Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless us as we consider the words of our Lord Jesus Christ today, that you would grant us understanding, that we might love him, love you, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week in our study of the Gospel of John, we studied the healing of the blind man and then the controversy that erupted from that healing between the blind man and the Pharisees. We witnessed authority gone wrong. After Jesus had healed the man born blind, he was grievously mistreated by the Pharisees, who were the leaders of the church, because the man refused to comply with their desire to condemn Jesus. The Pharisees ultimately excommunicated the man, passing judgment against him. But Jesus sought him out, and Jesus issued his own judgment. It was not this man who was blind, but those who had excommunicated him. They had abused the authority that had been entrusted to them by God, and they had issued an ungodly judgment. Rather than acting authoritative, they had become authoritarian, a law unto themselves. Unfortunately, as we remarked last week, this isn't an uncommon feature of human history. False shepherds have routinely mistreated God's sheep, God's people. This has been true in families. It has been true in the church. It has also been true in larger communities and in states and political societies. In our text today, Jesus equips us to distinguish true and false shepherds. Jesus equips us to distinguish true and false shepherds. So I want us to look at the text this morning and then identify three characteristics of true shepherds, whether those shepherds are in the family as fathers and mothers, whether they are in the church as elders and deacons, pastors, or whether they're in society and the state as governors, magistrates, etc. I want you to note, when I read this passage, I went back to chapter 9, verse 39, to emphasize that Jesus' illustration of the sheepfold and the shepherd is a continuation of what happened in chapter 9. The chapter division at chapter 10, verse 1, is helpful on one level, right? You do have a new conversation in a sense going on. But it's unhelpful on another level in that it can lead us to believe that this conversation occurred later. However, as the division that eventually erupts in verses 19 through 21 indicates, we're still circulating around the story of the man who is healed. Notice verse 21, others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Right? So the story of the healing of the blind man goes all the way from chapter 9, verse 1, to chapter 10, verse 21. This is one story. Jesus is speaking to a specific issue surrounding this story, in particular to the abuse of authority that was exercised by the Pharisees. He wants to equip us to distinguish true and false shepherds. In response to the Pharisees who had asked, "Are we blind also?" Jesus first, in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 10, uses this illustration, as the New King James translates it. It's similar to a parable or an allegory. It's a little bit different than a parable. But although Jesus gives an illustration to explain what he's communicating to them, they don't get it. And so in verses 7 through 10, Jesus explains the illustration. In verses 7 through 10, Jesus explains the illustration. Then in verses 11 through 18, Jesus goes on to expand on the illustration and to talk about himself as the ultimate shepherd, right? The true shepherd. So beginning at verse 11, he's no longer explaining the illustration. He's going on and he's making another application. And then in verses 19 through... tongue's not working this morning. In verses 19 through 21, you have the controversy that erupts from Jesus' words. So this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' illustration and his explanation of that illustration. Next week, we will look at verses 11 through 18 and Jesus' discussion of himself as the good shepherd. So I'm going to try to divide this discourse a little bit just in the interest of not keeping you here for several hours, for which you should be thankful. So let's look first at Jesus' illustration in verses 1 through 6. In the lieu of trying to give you my notes, I just gave you a picture, okay, to illustrate what he's saying here. This was a very common picture in the Middle East of a shepherd and a sheepfold and his sheep. Jesus begins this illustration and his explanation with the sober formula, "Most assuredly I say to you," or "Amen, amen, truly, truly I say to you." In other words, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. So this introduction does helpfully distinguish what he just said in verse 41 from this illustration in verses 1 through 5. He is himself drawing a distinction of topic. But he wants us to listen carefully to what he has to say. And so he then describes this typical shepherding scene. The sheepfold would have been an enclosed area, typically made out of stone, as your picture illustrates, where the sheep of various shepherds would be kept. Your picture doesn't necessarily indicate that. But these sheepfolds would be large, and various shepherds would put their sheep in there in order to keep them safe during the night, keep them from wandering off. It would typically have one entrance or door or gate to make protecting the sheep easier. Consequently, as Jesus says here, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way," right, goes over that rock wall some other way, clearly that person is a thief or a robber. Right? He's trying to get the sheep without disturbing the guy who's sleeping in the door and making sure that only lawful shepherds are getting in there to get access to the sheep. So you've got the sheepfold, you've got the door. Eventually he's going to talk about the doorkeeper, a guy who's sleeping there to make sure that only shepherds go in and out. If somebody climbs over the wall, he's up to no good. Right? You know, somebody's not going through the front door of your house, but climbing through the window. Usually they're up to no good, unless you locked your house, right? But that's all he's saying here. To him, verse 2, he says, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Now, unfortunately, the New King James sticks in there the definite article, "the." This makes the illustration confusing, because then you start thinking, oh, this is talking about Jesus. It's not talking about Jesus. There's no definite article. It should just be, "He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." He's a legitimate shepherd, right? Real shepherds go through the door. False shepherds climb over the wall and try to get the sheep for their own advantage. Real shepherds go through the door. To him, that is the shepherd who's going through the doorkeeper opens, right? He says, "Oh, hi, George, come on in," okay? And he goes into the sheepfold and he calls his sheep. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads his sheep out, right? There are various folds in there of various shepherds. He calls, the sheep recognize his voice. Verse 4, "And when he brings out his own sheep," so he goes out, right? He makes sure that his sheep get out the door. "He then goes before them. He leads them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They recognize him. Dale Bruner shares a recent story that illustrates this connection between sheep and their shepherd's voice. He noted that a Palestinian woman who had lost her husband in a recent conflict with Israel and was therefore in dire need, was finally permitted by a very hesitant Israeli officer to call her sheep out of this huge mass of sequestered and detained animals that they had, that the Israelis had. And the pen contained hundreds of animals, and so he thought it would be impossible to separate them. He thought this was a lost cause, but once she got permission, her little son produced a small reed flute, and he began playing this simple tune again and again, and soon sheep heads began popping up, right, all across this pen. And so he continued playing his music, and he walked home, followed by his flock of 25 sheep, right? They're just following him home. Okay? Something like that, right? That's what Jesus is conveying in this story, right? The true shepherd, a true shepherd goes before the sheep. They recognize his voice, and he leads them out, right? He leads them out to what? To feed them. He's taking them out to pasture. And then Jesus says, but they will by no means follow a stranger. Going back to this thief who's climbed over the wall, but they will flee from him, right? They'll try to get away from him within the sheepfold, for they don't know the voice of strangers. So Jesus told this story, right? A very common scene from the Middle East. But, okay, nice story, Jesus. What in the, right, they're saying, so? We see that happening all the time. Yep, all right. What's the point? Right, Jesus used this illustration, verse 6, but they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them, right? Just, he told the story and they're saying, okay, yes, so? And so Jesus goes on to explain it, verses 7 through 10. He explains the essential portions of it. He gives the key to the story at the very beginning. Most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. True shepherds, therefore, enter the sheepfold through me, through Jesus Christ. Right? So, you know, what is the sheepfold? Well, the sheepfold is clearly God's flock, right? It's God's church, God's people. Notice, therefore, Jesus' remarkable claim. This is a stunning claim that he's making here. He's insisting that all those who have ever had lawful access to the people of God as shepherds have had that access only through him. All those who have ever shepherded God's flock faithfully have done that because they have accessed the flock through him. I am the door of the sheep. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, true shepherds have accessed God's sheepfold through Jesus. Right? Notice here, it's very important for you to get this straight in terms of understanding what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not in this picture talking about salvation. Right? The sheepfold is not access to salvation. The sheepfold is the church. The sheepfold is the sheep of God. He is contrasting the Pharisees, who are false shepherds, who are thieves, who've climbed over the wall and who are consequently false shepherds, thieves and robbers, who come only to steal and kill and destroy, and true shepherds who go through him to get to the people of God. Why are the Pharisees false shepherds? Is it because they're unkind? Is it because they're mean? Is it because they're uncharitable? It's because they do not honor Jesus Christ. That's why they're false shepherds. They do not go through the door. Jesus is making a very simple point with this story. True shepherds go through me. If somebody does not honor me, if a leader of the church, if a leader of society, if a leader of a family does not acknowledge me to be the pathway to God's sheep, then he's a false shepherd. And he's coming only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He notes here, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He then says in verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The Greek actually just says this. It says, all who came are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. The word ever is supplied by the New King James. The word before me is actually not in the majority text. It's also supplied. And so you have to kind of go back to the story to get what he's saying. Right? He's just saying all who came in some other way, right? All who came into the sheepfold in some other way are thieves and robbers. In what other way? In some way other than through him. In some way other than through Jesus are thieves and robbers. So clearly this includes the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians who oppose Jesus. They are false shepherds. But it also includes many throughout history, right? Whether they're false prophets or idolatrous kings or apostate priests, all of whom were called shepherds of Israel. It included Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who endeavored to lead the people of Israel astray. It included Ahab and Jezebel, who turned Israel aside to the Baals. It includes Pashur, the son of Immer, who struck Jeremiah the prophet on the cheek. It includes Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, who tried to convince Nehemiah to flee into the temple to hide himself. It includes Simon, the magician, who thought he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit from Peter. It includes the false prophet Jezebel in the book of Revelation, who tried to get our fathers to commit immorality with her. It includes various heretics throughout church history. All these were thieves and robbers, endeavoring to lead the sheep away from Jesus Christ. They came in some other way. They came into the church on some pretense other than through Jesus Christ. But hear the good news. The sheep didn't hear them. Okay. But the sheep didn't hear them. God's sheep, like this blind man, right? God's sheep, like this blind man, know the voice of the true shepherds. God's true sheep don't listen to false shepherds. They don't listen to those who would draw them away from Jesus and from the love of God. Right? As he said back in verse 5, they will by no means follow a stranger. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So most assuredly I say to you, Jesus, I am the door of the sheep. All who come in some other way are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door, he repeats his claim. And the I in both of these cases is emphatic. I am the door. Right? Both times that's what he says. Ego eimi. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, right? If anybody who claims to shepherd the people of God enters by me, he will be saved. Okay? And he will go in and out of the church, and he will find pasture for his sheep. Okay? Again, this is not a statement like Jesus will make later, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is true. Here, Jesus is talking about shepherds. Right? Shepherds who enter the flock through him will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture for their sheep. Right? Again, he's contrasting true and false sheep here. Okay. Those true shepherds, those whom the owner of the sheep shall bless and reward for their labor, right? They shall be saved. Right? These are those to whom the doorkeeper opens. Jesus never tells us who the doorkeeper is. Given the surrounding context, I would say the doorkeeper is probably the Father, perhaps the Spirit, right? He never really explains it. We aren't dependent upon knowing that to understand the main point of his illustration. His main point of the illustration is, you've got to come through me to be a true shepherd. True shepherds are those like Moses and Aaron, right? Those like Caleb and Joshua, like Elijah and Obadiah, like Jeremiah and Baruch, like Nehemiah and Ezra, who lead the people of God in and out through Jesus Christ. But the thief, the false shepherd, right, the one who enters into the sheepfold in some other way, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy, right? He's climbing over the wall, and his purpose is to destroy God's sheep, to destroy God's people. But Jesus has come, and so those shepherds who come in and out through him, Jesus has come that the sheep might have life and that they may have it more abundantly, that the sheep might be fat and happy, okay? That they might prosper. And so those who are true shepherds look out for the sheep. They are interested in the well-being of the sheep, unlike the thieves and robbers who climb over the wall. All right, so this is Jesus' illustration and then his explanation of it. He'll then go on to expand on his own identity as the good shepherd, right? He is the pattern for all true shepherds of the sheep. Okay? He is the one to whom all good shepherds are to imitate. I am the good shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. And then you have in verses 19 through 21, the conflict that arises as a result of Jesus' teaching here. So what I want us to do is look at these first 10 verses of chapter 10 and focus on the way in which this illustration unfolds the character of true shepherds. And Jesus' central point here about true shepherds is that true shepherds are Christocentric. True shepherds are focused upon Jesus Christ. True shepherds lead the sheep into God's fold through the door, through Jesus, and they lead the sheep out to pasture through the door, that is, through Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Right? Jesus is the door of the sheep. Jesus is the focus of our salvation. He is the focus of our sanctification. He is to be the folk. Any true shepherd leads the flock of God in and out through Jesus Christ. Everything happens around Jesus. Jesus is the center of all. This is a remarkable claim, right, that Jesus is making here, where he's essentially saying, I am the access point to the sheepfold. True shepherds enter the sheepfold through me. Every shepherd who has ever had genuine access to the church of God has had that access only through me. The rest are thieves and robbers. It's just a remarkable claim. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Haggai, Zechariah. They led the sheep into the fold through Jesus and led them out to pasture through Jesus. That's what he's saying. So how can he make such a claim? Right? Well, here's how. Through the sacrificial system. That's how he can make such a claim. Through the sacrificial system, God repeatedly instructed Israel on the necessity of substitution, that the only way they could enter into God's presence, that they could be part of God's people, is if there was a sacrifice to cover the guilt of their sin. If men and women are to be reconciled to God, to be numbered among God's sheep, then someone must die in their place. True shepherds grasped that point. Right? They understood the lesson of Isaac's sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Isaac had to die. But what did God do? God provided a substitutionary sacrifice. He provided a ram that died in Isaac's place. Isaac needed a substitute. So does every other person who is part of the church of God. And that ram was just a type. It was just a picture. It was just a story of the true substitute. And that substitute, the true substitute who reconciles us all to God, is Jesus. Right? Remember what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10. I've given you this passage in your handout. Paul, in writing about the interplay between the Old Testament and the New Testament, he writes in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come," right, a picture of the reality into which we have been introduced, "having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which the priests offer continually year by year, make those who approach God's presence perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" Right? If those sacrifices really were sufficient in the Old Covenant, he's saying, they would have offered them and then it would have all been done. But they didn't, right? They had to keep offering them year by year. If they really had taken away their sin, then the worshipers, once purified, he says here, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For Paul says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But, it's a glorious word. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Israel's true shepherds trusted in Christ. Right? Abraham, remember what Jesus said at the close of chapter 8 when the Jews tried to stone him. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Well, when did he see it? Well, among other times, he saw it when he saw the ram caught in the thicket. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Can you imagine how much joy he experienced when he saw that ram and he didn't have to slay his son? He rejoiced to see Jesus' day. He knew that true access to the people of God, true shepherds, always access the people of God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus is the door of the sheep. True shepherds are Christocentric. They keep bringing the people of God back to Christ. They do not fixate, true shepherds do not fixate on themselves and their own work. They do not fixate on the sheep and the work of the sheep. They fixate on Jesus Christ and on his death and resurrection. Paul declared to the Corinthians, right? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look, what is Paul? What is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which every church is built. ministers of the gospel just build on that foundation. But Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the center. Luther, on one occasion, wrote to his friend George Spinline, and this, I think I put this quotation in your handout. He said, "Beware of ever aspiring to such purity that you do not want to seem to yourself or to be a sinner." Always remember that you're a sinner. Well, why is that so important? He says, for Christ only dwells in sinners. You don't ever want to get to the spot where you don't think you're a sinner. Because if you get to that point, guess what? Christ doesn't dwell in you anymore. Always make sure you remember you're a sinner. Always make sure you remember that Jesus is the center. True shepherds direct the flock of God always and always and ever to Jesus. If you are not daily confessing your sins, acknowledging your need for the grace and mercy of God, then you have gone astray. You have replaced a passion for righteousness and purity with self-righteousness and hypocrisy. And that's precisely what the Pharisees did. We don't need Jesus. We can have the Father without you. We can have the Father without the true sacrifice. No, you can't. The only way that we can have access to God is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so true shepherds constantly direct the eyes of the flock to Jesus. They don't try to get the sheep to jump over the wall, nor do they throw them over the wall. Okay? Again, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, right? I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Right? Paul knew that what the world needs is not seven keys to a successful life or the power of positive thinking, right? Or reminders of how great and good we are. What we need is Jesus' death and resurrection to cover the guilt of our sin and to empower us to walk in newness of life, that we might love one another and that we might love our Creator. There is no hope for humanity apart from Jesus Christ. There is only one name among men by which we can be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. False prophets, false shepherds, false messiahs want to offer you some other solution, right? They want to say that there's some other hope for the world, right? The Sadducees wanted to claim that it was in wealth, status, and the maintenance of the temple as it existed. The Pharisees wanted to say it was in obedience to the law. The Herodians wanted to say it was in securing political power. They were all thieves. They were all robbers. And there have been thieves and robbers throughout human history. The solution to our problems, according to the feminists, is egalitarianism, right? The elimination of distinctions between male and female. Solve that and we're in good shape. Solution, right, according to statists, it is government spending. Just talk to Keynes, right? Government spending, that will solve all of our problems as human beings. The solution is sexual liberation. Just do whatever you want. Solution is economic equality, right? The elimination of private property and communism. The solution is racial identity or national superiority. If we pursue that, there, that will bring salvation. That will bring utopia. The solution is radical individualism. It's self-expression. The solution is mass education. All these solutions fail. But D.A. Carson very perceptively writes in his commentary, I don't remember if I gave you this quotation in your handout or not. I don't think I did. He writes this. He says, there is only one fount of spiritual nourishment. There's only one basis for spiritual security, Jesus alone. And then he writes this. He says, the world still seeks its humanistic political saviors. It's Hitler's, it's Stalin's, it's Mao's, it's Pol Pot's. And only too late does it learn. Right? Remember that Jesus says here, and he's going to riff off of this, right? The thief, verse 10, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Right? All these guys promise salvation. They promise, just follow us and the world will be great. Right? We'll have the most just society ever. Right? Just go for sexual liberation. You should be able to say whatever you want about yourself. You're born male, that's all right. Just say you're female and it'll be okay. He writes, only too late does it learn that all these humanistic saviors blatantly confiscate personal property. They come only to steal. They ruthlessly trample human life underfoot. They come only to kill. And they contemptuously savage all that is valuable. They come only to destroy. Is that not the story of every dictator? They blatantly confiscate personal property. They ruthlessly trample human life underfoot. And they contemptuously savage all that is valuable in the name of salvation, in the name of liberation, in the name of equality. Right? They are liars. They are cheats. They are false shepherds. They are like the Pharisees, like the Sadducees, like the Herodians, who excommunicated this blind man, who abused their authority, who used their authority to feast on the sheep rather than to bless the sheep. But Jesus has come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so, like Paul, true shepherds declare, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The true shepherd, right? The true pastor, the true elder, the true father, the true mother, the true king, the true governor points the sheep to Jesus Christ and declares that there's salvation in none other. And that's not just salvation right after you die. It's salvation in this life. There is no blessing. There is no hope. There is no hope for humanity apart from Jesus Christ. So true shepherds are Christocentric. I am the door of the sheep. Okay. Second, true shepherds lead the sheep. True shepherds lead the sheep. Right? Notice that the true shepherd enters the sheepfold through Jesus. He calls his sheep by name. In verse 3, he leads his sheep out to pasture in verse 3. He goes before his sheep, right? He leads them along, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Right? In other words, the true shepherd knows and leads his sheep. Jesus, in speaking of himself as the true shepherd, as we will talk about more next week, right, says at the end of verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. True shepherds lead and feed the sheep. Paul expands upon this calling of shepherds in his letter to Timothy. Timothy, remember, was a minister of the gospel in Ephesus. And so Paul writes to remind Timothy of his responsibilities as a shepherd of God's flock. I've given you this passage in your handout. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, he says, "Let no one despise your youth," right? Fulfill your office, Timothy. Just because you're young in that office doesn't mean that you should allow people to despise that office. You are in a position of authority, right? You're not to be authoritarian, but you are to be authoritative, okay? "Let no one despise your youth, but," he says, "be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Come back to that in just a moment. He says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Notice verse 16, where Paul offers his summary of this exhortation. He tells Timothy to take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Take heed to yourself and your doctrine. In other words, take heed to your life and to your ministry. First, he's to take heed to himself, right? And so notice the way that Paul expands on that in verse 12, that Timothy was to be an example to the believers, right? In what? In word, right? Be an example to the flock. This is what a true shepherd does. He leads the people. He's an example in word, in the way he speaks. He's an example in conduct, right? In the way he conducts himself. He's an example in love, right? In the way he devotes himself to God and to God's people. He's an example in spirit, that is, in his demeanor among God's people, not haughty and proud. Okay? He's to be an example in faith, right? In modeling what trust in God looks like throughout life. He's to be a model in purity, in the way he conducts himself sexually among the flock. So Timothy was to be an example of godliness within the flock, right? That was his call. He was to pay attention to himself, right? To his speech, to his actions, to his attitude and demeanor, to his walk of faith, and the way he treated women in the church in particular. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul uses the same word purity to talk about Timothy's treating younger women as sisters with all purity. So in the context, purity is particularly exhorting Timothy to govern himself as an example to the flock in his sexual behavior. As a true shepherd, Timothy is to lead the way for the flock. He is to be able to say, as Paul does to the Corinthians, "Follow me as I follow Christ," right? Jesus is the true shepherd. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. And so his under-shepherds are to follow after him. So, you dads out there, right? Husbands, fathers, what's your job? Same basic thing, right? You are to be an example for your flock. In what? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You are to shepherd the flock that God has entrusted to you in that way. Your character matters. The same thing applies by extension to rulers in the civil realm. Right? You are to be an example to your constituents. Your life matters. It's not just what you say, not just your positions that matter. This is why the election of Donald Trump was, in my estimation, a horrible thing on that level. He's just an immoral man. Character matters. Who you are matters. And so that's why Timothy is to take heed to himself and, secondly, to his doctrine, right, to his ministry. Timothy is to take heed to the ministry. So what does that mean? Well, Paul said, verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, that is to the public reading of Scripture, right, to exhortation, to exhorting the people of God regarding specific sins. That's why, you know, when I refer to that little part of our sermon at the beginning, I usually call it the exhortation, because that's my opportunity to poke at some sin of ours, right? And then pay attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, to the faith, to the teaching, which is to be handed down to the flock. So that's on the positive side. On the negative side, verse 14, he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, right, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. When the elders laid hands on you and they declared to you what your responsibility was in the sight of God, right? Remember that prophecy is primarily forthtelling. It's declaring the word and will of God. So here's your responsibilities, Timothy. They reminded him as they were ordaining him to office. So don't neglect that gift. And then again, positively in verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. So what is the character of a true shepherd? A true shepherd knows and leads the flock. He doesn't just say, oh, go that direction. He goes so that the flock can follow him, right? As a dad, as a father, you go so that your wife and your children can follow you. As a magistrate, you go so that the community can follow you. You can say, ah, that's what we're supposed to prize. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how I'm supposed to conduct myself. He endeavors to set before the flock a godly example, to set before them the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Finally, notice that in Jesus' picture, the shepherd goes in and out the door. He brings the sheep into the sheepfold through the door, and then he brings them out of the sheepfold, out to pasture, right? He brings them out to pasture so that he can feed them. Okay. He feeds and protects them. While the thief, the false shepherd, steals the sheep, kills the sheep, and destroys them, the true shepherd feeds them and endeavors to make them fat and happy, because that's what his shepherd, Jesus, does. We're going to look at this more next week, but look at Ezekiel chapter 34 as we conclude our time today. In Ezekiel chapter 34, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there. This passage is likely in the background of Jesus thinking. This, right, discussing true and false shepherds, discussing leaders of Israel as shepherds, leaders of God's people as shepherds, is not something new with Jesus, right? David was a shepherd. And so when scriptures talk about leaders among God's people, leaders in society, they often talk about them as shepherds. So Ezekiel 34 is one of the passages where God speaks to the shepherds of Israel. Notice Ezekiel 34, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them. Now, note, this is not a message to the sheep herders in Israel. I guess it is a message to them. But it was to the leaders in Israel, right? So when he says prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, he's not telling him to go talk to the sheep herders. Okay? Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Yet you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. the weak you've not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field where they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, verse 7, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Notice this emphasis. What is the responsibility of shepherds? It's to protect and to feed the flock. Therefore, verse 9, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. And then notice God's promise that is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he's among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in good fold, they won't be afraid, and they shall feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. The character of true shepherds, right, Ezekiel is saying and Jesus saying, is to lead and to feed the flock. Right? He goes before the flock. He leads them out to pasture to feed them. Again, this is what Paul told to Timothy. Pay close attention to yourself and to the doctrine. Feed the people of God the word of God. As we consider these words of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and following, God's promise that I will myself search for my sheep and seek them out. Right? As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the days among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep. Reminds us of what Jesus says right after this illustration. I am the good shepherd. I am the ultimate model of what it is to be a good shepherd. He feeds his sheep. He leads his sheep. And the evidence of his leading is on the table for us to see every week. It's a glorious thing, right, that we have the Lord's Supper every week, because it forces us always to come back to Jesus' death and resurrection. He is the center. He is the door. He is the hinge on which it all turns. Jesus is the center of all we are about. He is the ultimate shepherd. But not only is he the shepherd, he's also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And for this, we can be very grateful. So let's give thanks to the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the shepherds that you have given to us in our own lives. Lord, we pray that you would equip us to recognize false shepherds, that when we hear their promises of good pasture and that they don't speak of Jesus, that we would know it's a lie and that we would flee from them, but that we would follow those who point us to Christ and whoever direct us in and out through him, knowing that there is salvation in none other. We praise you for our Lord Jesus, that he is the door of the sheep. We praise you that you have been so kind as to call us your sheep. And we praise you that by your Spirit you train our ears to listen, true shepherds. And so we pray that you would indeed make it to be so. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.